This is an unusual message in that it is a message about the fundamental doctrine. You don't have a whole lot of doctrinal messages these days, except for the doctrine of grace. We take one message. Actually, we don't even take scriptures. We just talk about grace the whole time. And rake in the money. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is a fundamental doctrinal message. Are you ready for it?
Amen.
Amen. If there were to be a setting for this message, just to draw, paint a picture for you, it might be an octagon. Anybody know what an octagon is? Mm-hmm. Place where you do battle, right? One person versus another. So the setting is an octagon, and the participants, the opponents, might be the law on the one hand, and in the other corner, we have grace. The law would have to be in the blue corner because you know grace has to have the red corner because of the blood. So the law, and when I say the law, I don't mean every little intricacy of the Jewish tradition. I don't mean that. I mean the do's and the don'ts. I mean the commandments, the things that you were supposed to try to live up to. Versus against and contradistinction to grace. So now there can only be one winner in this fight. The law, some might call it works, or grace. Who do you think is going to win? I hear grace. What's going to win? I hear grace. Who would you be rooting for? I hear grace. Some people don't want to answer because it says pastor loves to ask trick questions. They're really not trick questions, actually. It's just that they're tricky to us because we've grown complacent. We've heard stuff without really checking on it. And so when you really consider the whole counsel of God, the answers that you've been living with and repeating, they're not always the actual answer. So that's why you guys know. I know why you're quiet. You know what? You know how to answer. You're just afraid. All right. So we've got in one corner, we've got the law, and I've already defined it for you, and we've got grace. And I hear you saying that you're rooting for you if you were a betting person, if betting were allowed in heaven. You would bet on grace. Amen, amen, amen. It's a good thing it's not a sin that sends you to hell, huh? Mm-hmm. Amen. You can just imagine the audience. You know, grace, 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 grace. And just a few Orthodox Jews in their little section saying, law, 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 law. So imagine the pitched battle. This is a fight. This is real. This is not, I'm not making this up. This is a fight that's been promoted very well, similar to Don King and others. And it's been promoted successfully within Christianity, grace versus the law, grace versus works. Very successfully, and many of us have bought tickets ringside to cheer for a decided knockout by grace over the law. We know that this battle has been raging, and there are many who would say that there's not even a chance that the law could win. There's not even a chance that do's and don'ts even matter. Why are you even bothered with how you live your life? Jesus already died and paid for it all. Amen?
Amen.
But I told you this is a basic doctrinal message, didn't I? Mm-hmm. Amen. So we say grace is going to win by knockout, right? In the first round, submission. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. The law and grace are not enemies. Those of you who have been doing the Bible studies, and eventually we're going to get everybody involved. These came out of one-on-ones. this message will be particularly interesting to you, maybe even exciting to you, because you're starting to put together, as Sister LaQuisha said a few weeks ago, she said, I studied Ephesians, and then we studied Romans, and she says, it was amazing how many similarities there were. You start to understand what God is really trying to say, in this case, through the Apostle Paul. But here, I'm here to tell you that the law and grace are not enemies. Grace and the law are complementary, not contradictory. Did you know that? It's like, oh, Pastor, really? Wait a minute. I thought it was all about grace. I'm not under the law. But grace and law are interdependent, not mutually exclusive. You see why this is a hard word? Because we've been so trained that we want to take grace and just throw away the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He says, I came to fulfill the law, to fill it up, to tell you the rest of the story, to tell you the whole thing. He says, not only is adultery wrong, guess what? When you looked at her up and down, when nobody, you didn't think anybody was looking, and the thoughts you were thinking, guess what? You committed adultery already. Guess what? That anger you're talking about, that person, you say, ooh, I could just kill him. I want to kill him. Ooh, if I could get away with it, I'd kill him. If I could still go to heaven, I'd kill him. Guess what? He said, you've already committed it. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. But I bet you can see why this is a hard word. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? They're complementary, not contradictory. Interdependent, not mutually exclusive. So let's go to the word. Mm-hmm. If you've been watching a lot of TBN and Word Channel and Hillsong Channel, I'm sure you say, well, what's he going to say? Because I've seen them preach and talk about grace is where it's at. It's a grace revolution. Why are you worried about that? Why are you trying so hard? You can't earn your salvation. It's all about grace. It's already done. Just float on the magic carpet of grace. Hallelujah. Guess what? It's so beautiful because I don't pick the messages. I didn't say, oh, man, look at all that stuff. We need to get some truth out there. God decides. Amen? Amen. Our text will be the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll be focused on chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So let's begin at verse 1 with the introductory comments. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, I asked you to stay in Ephesus while I went on up to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, not all, but some, that they teach no other doctrine. I understand how he feels here. It's a tough business teaching and preaching to God's people. Because no sooner you have preached your heart out and that seed has gotten planted in some kind of soil, that you turn around and what they actually got out of it doesn't even begin to resemble what it is you said or intended. Preached your heart out. You know exactly what you meant. It seemed crystal clear at the time, but something happens or somebody's happened. And it comes out, what? That's not what I was trying to say. That is not what I intended. It's a rough business. It is a rough business. Verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He tells him, so do. Do what I told you to do. It's important for you to execute on the orders, the request that I've asked of you. Sound instruction is edifying. It's not always a feel-good message, but sound instruction is edifying. It leaves you better off than you were before. Amen? It's edifying. But in the wrong hands, somebody say the wrong hands, it can result in debate and controversy, which was not its intent at all, triggering more questions than it does answers. Creating a bunch of controversy that doesn't need to be, all because you deliver a pure word, a good word, a healthy word, but then people get in there. Amen? Yes. Verse 5. Read it for me.
Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned.
Hallelujah. So this is the King James Version that we're talking about, and so they talked funny back then. So when he says, now the end of the commandment, he means the end that you expect, the end that you intend, the purpose for, the intent of the commandment. And what commandment is he talking about? He's talking about his instruction. He's not going reaching back to the Ten Commandments. He's saying, what I instructed them, the end, the purpose, the real intent. Amen? Was charity. Now, what have we learned about charity? This is For God's Glory Ministry, so we break it down. What did we learn about that word charity? Somebody tell me now. So the purpose of my giving you this instruction was charity. What's charity? That's right. See, you knew the answer. You guys just afraid. Stop being so afraid. That word charity means love. How do we know? That's because, remember, the Bible was translated into Latin first. Then we end up in English, right? And it was held by the Catholic Church. So that word caritas was the word that was chosen in the Latin. So you translate it into charity, and then you miss the point. You start thinking, okay, really what I was trying to teach you was for you to be giving stuff away. It's charity. That's a good thing, but that's not what he meant. Charity is too narrow. The word that's translated there is agape. So we got from agape in the Greek over here to caritas in the Latin, and then we end up with charity instead of love in the first place. So the purpose of the message that I gave, the instruction that I gave, was love. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Agape love, that kind of love that only God can inspire. Love that's not asking for anything. Love that's not asking for anything in return. So the purpose of the message, the outcome that we were hoping for, would be love and good conscience. Amen?
Amen.
Good conscience is a solid knowledge and embracing of what is right and what is wrong. Amen? If I don't embrace right and wrong, then I can do you wrong and feel nothing. Good conscience, not a clear conscience. That is the fallacy of the grace revolution. You shouldn't feel nothing when you sin. You should be upset when you sin. Not just because you hurt another person, but because you hurt God. Now, if your life was a road, it wouldn't be perfectly paved. Now, it wouldn't be perfectly smooth. You're going to have some potholes. You're going to fall. But Jesus' blood fills it all up so that it's smooth in the end. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. He said a good conscience. He didn't say a clear conscience. Absolving you from all responsibility to even look at what's right and wrong as it pertains to your brothers and sisters here on earth. So love, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. Hallelujah. Faith unfeigned. What does that mean? That word unfeigned means sincere. It means not hypocritical. How do you have unfeigned faith? How can you have feigned faith? How can you have hypocritical faith? Well, you know what? I have faith in the Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. He's the one that died for me. He is my guide. He is my leader. He is my God. But I don't have to do anything that he said. What I do in my life does not matter. Because he's just my slave and servant. He died for me so I can just be me. The fallen me now. He died so I could just be me. You can have hypocritical faith. Faith that literally contradicts the very thing you claim to have faith in. Faith that contradicts and hurts and goes against the very person you claim to have faith in. So what I taught you, my intent, was that you come out of it with love and a good conscience and sincere faith. Now that's what I was trying to give you, but that's not what we ended up with. I don't know how it happened. Turn my back and there we go. I got to write letters to Timothy. Please handle that business, Timothy, because it's a mess over there. I spent 3 years. I couldn't get there. All my journeys, I couldn't get there. When I finally got there, I sat for a while. So I know they got the message. And here I am over here. And what's going on? Who could you fix it for me, Timothy? He trusted Timothy. Amen? Amen. You need people you can trust. You need people you can say, hey, handle that business. And know it's going to get handled. Amen. Verse 6. So he said the end of the commandment, meaning the purpose, the outcome that was supposed to happen from what I taught was charity, love, out of a pure heart, by the way, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. It's very sincere faith. Verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, does that sound like normal English to you? Of course it doesn't. But the folks who were reading it back then, they knew exactly what he was talking about. The King's English. So some have swerved. Now, when I hear swerve, you know what I'm thinking of. Driving. You swerve away. That's how we use it. That's our connotation. But that word swerve that we translate as swerve, in the original Greek, it just means missing the mark, missing the target. They got the truth, but we find that they're missing the target. They're not ending up with love out of a pure heart. They're not ending up with a good conscience. They're not ending up with unhypocritical or sincere faith. That's not where they missed the mark. I was aiming for one thing. What I taught them should have resulted in the desired outcome, but some, that's why he said some, not all, some, having missed the mark, have turned aside. They've wandered off the proper path, wandered off the road unto vain jangling. We know what vain means, right? Empty, useless, meaningless. In other words, he's saying foolish talk. Somebody say foolish talk. This is what you ended up with. Now, I delivered you a good word. It was supposed to have a good outcome. And I turn around and I look back and all I see is foolish talk. Foolish talk. Fruitless discussion. Debates that should not be. There is no debate. There is no controversy. But some, as it turns out, influential folks in the ministry have got folks caught up in these meaningless, fruitless discussions and debates. This is what I find. This is what I need you to go handle that business about, Timothy. Amen?
Amen.
Are you learning something?
Amen.
They've lost their way. I delivered the right message, but they've lost their way. Verse 7. Read it for me.
Desiring to be teachers of the law.
Mm-hmm. So these folks who were having this terrible influence, who got folks all wrapped up, it was heavy, the stuff they were laying down on them, okay? But we weren't there And we're not Jews, so we don't need all the intricacies of what they pointed out, except for the fact that it was focusing on the law. Okay? So he says they desired to be teachers. And this time, this week, it just means they wanted to. It's not complicated. Last week when we talked about desire, it actually was that word thumos, that passion, intense passion. I'm not talking about that word desire. We're just talking about the desire. It's simple today. They wanted to be teachers. They purported to be teachers. They were looked at as teachers. They liked all of the accoutrement of being teachers. Oh, rabbi. Oh, smart one. Oh, they wanted to be teachers of the law. Isn't that nice? I mean, the law is what they had. Now, of course, at this point, the law has been fulfilled. So they had the gospel, the good news, that they knew they couldn't. They figured it out. They knew now that, you know, that's why we had to keep doing that over and over again, because we can't get it right. Our road is never going to be smooth just by us alone. We needed Jesus, but we didn't know that. We didn't understand. But now we understand. But then we still have some that wanted to wax eloquently about the law. That's what they wanted to be. Desiring to be teachers of the law, however, understanding neither what they said nor whereof they affirmed. What they're saying there is they didn't understand they wanted to be teachers of the law and they didn't understand the law at all. And that last part is saying that they were insistent. Sometimes the folk that know the least are the most intensely adamant. You have anybody? You had anybody talk you down, shout you down? You're trying to get a word in edgewise. You sit there with all this wisdom and knowledge, and you can't give it because they're too busy being right. No, nothing. You got this gift. You want to give it, but you can't get a word in edgewise. They're too busy being right. And don't know. You've been around that block 10 times. And they're trying to tell you what's coming around the corner that they ain't never been to. Come on now. I'm preaching now, huh? Yes. You're trying to tell them. So they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand. Let's break this word down. Can I teach you today?
Amen.
This word understanding is special. It's noeo. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like that verb metanoio, repent, doesn't it? Metanoia, which is repentance. Noio. That is a Greek word that means to apply mental effort, the mental effort that is needed to reach the bottom line. Noio, to apply the mental effort needed to reach the bottom line, the conclusion, the value judgment. They did not have this. They did not have this, but they purported to know the law. They wanted to be known as teachers of the law, but they didn't understand the law. But yet they were adamant about what they said. Which means sometimes somebody could be dead wrong, but if they're convincing, I mean, if they're intense enough, if they're convinced enough, they'll convince you. You could not want to buy something. Come on now, don't feel bad, those of you who sell things. And that person is trying to convince you that you should buy it. Now, they try to convince themselves that it's for you. And they know that they're counting their commission. You know it's true. You know it's true. They're waiting to go back in the room with their buddies, whether they're sitting on a cubicle or whether they're in a car dealership, I don't care what it is, so you can high five your buddies. Got another one. Full price. They bought two. One for them and one as a gift. You know it's true if you've ever sold anything. Maybe you called yourself, you know, a little Robin Hood. Maybe you convinced yourself you were helping the person. But if they started out not wanting it, knowing they didn't need it, and you considered it a victory that they left with it, come on now. Come on now. It's a hard word for somebody. Somebody that's selling something. Yep, but somebody convinced you that it's something worth selling. And then if it's a pyramid scheme, then they also convince you that you get a little something in your pocket if you do enough of it. You know you're thinking about yourself. Stop it. I don't advocate it for it, okay? I'm just telling you now. I'm not down with it. All right? Got quiet. Desiring to be teachers, God can bless you some other way. Or only sell it to the folk to say, ooh, I just been waiting for something like that. Thank you so, holla, God, you are godsend. Be a blessing, let God use you, but don't be hoodwinking people and justifying it. You're supposed to have, what, sincere faith? But you can do that, that means you ain't got a good conscience. Hallelujah. Woo, I know I'm preaching. I know I'm teaching right now. I'm excited. They lacked the understanding, so they lost their way. So they drew faulty conclusions. They didn't really understand the matter. Let's go to verse 8. Read it for me.
But we know that the law is good.
Mm-hmm.
Man use it lawfully.
Uh-huh. So we, Paul, Timothy, my protege, they're messing everything up. They got people arguing and debating and fighting because they claim to be these teachers of the law, and they've got people all wrapped up in all these weird traditions and genealogies and all spiritual genealogies and all this sort of stuff. But the problem isn't the law itself. It's the people whose hands the law's in. The law itself has never been the problem. The do's and don'ts themselves have never, you know, failed to be able to coexist with the dispensation of grace. Like I told you, they're complementary. Paul said, the law is a good thing. That word could be translated beautiful. The law is beautiful. That sounds weird to you, doesn't it? In this dispensation of grace, in this new covenant. Woo, all these people preaching grace. The law is cursed. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And Paul said, the law is what? Good. If you know what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful in the right hands. What right hands? Somebody that understands. Hallelujah. Somebody that understands, somebody that knows what they're talking about, somebody that knows how to apply the mental effort needed to reach the conclusion and value judgment that was intended all along. But if you don't do that, you're going to end up going all kind of, you're going to mess people up. The law is good. It's beautiful in the right hands. The law isn't bad, nor is it evil. The law, my friends, is actually necessary. How about that? Woo, the thing they're cursing. The law is necessary. Are you worried about where I'm headed? Or do you get a feel for where I'm headed? Have I said anything so far that is not in the Bible or is not true? We ought to have a revolution on this and let God get the glory. We are saved by what? Through what? Amen. So now, is grace needed where there is no guilt? Is mercy and faith, are mercy and faith needed where there is no guilt? We just heard the song, not guilty. Ooh. Is grace or mercy needed where there is no guilt? I don't need a pardon. I got off. I had people lie for me. I got off. There's double jeopardy, so they can't come at me no more. But there is no need for mercy or grace where there is no guilt. And there is no guilt, Brother Marcellus, where there is no law. There is no guilt where there is no law. If it ain't written down, if nobody knows what's right and wrong, then you can't be guilty, and you can't be convicted, and you can't need grace or mercy. Hallelujah, somebody. Woo, I told you I was excited about this message. I'm more excited than when I told you. The law allows us to know what is right and wrong. The law allows us to know when we're right and when we're wrong. Without the law, we can't be convicted of our wrong, and we can't know that we need salvation. Without the law, we can't know that we need to repent. We cannot know that we need to be sorry. We cannot know that we need to change. Without the law, you can't have grace without the law. God wasn't crazy when he set that law in place and had it for all those thousands of years. It was intentional. He wasn't wrong. How are you going to curse something that God put in place? How are you going to curse something that Jesus said he came to fulfill, not to destroy? You need the law. You need to know what's right and what's wrong. You do that with your children. You do it with your employees, your mentees, or those that you instruct. You don't want them to get hurt on the trash truck, right? So you tell them how to handle safety. Your daddy made a career on it. You need to know what's right and wrong. The law does that for you. So you can't come to repentance, and you can't accept the solution until you know you got a problem. You can't know you have a problem unless you have the law. Stop cursing it. Hallelujah, am I right?
Amen.
So let's talk about how the law got such a bad reputation. Ooh, I'm going to be so poured out. Ooh, I don't usually sweat, I'm sweating. How did the law get such a bad reputation? So for starters, in the early church, Pastor, you know I'm preaching. I'm not even going to ask you today. Oh, God is, oof. In the early church, it got a bad reputation because of the Judaizers. Those of you who have been studying the Bible with me, you know what you should know what the Judaizers are. The Judaizers were those within the church that insisted upon what they agreed didn't have to be at the Jerusalem Council, which is you got to be a Jew first. Or at least you got to do the stuff that Jews were supposed to do first. You got to be a part of the tree before you can be a branch. You got to be a part of the vine before you can be a branch. You got to be a Jew first. You got to follow the law first, or else you're not a real Christian. And Paul spent a lot of time fighting with these Judaizers. So that's the first place where the law got a bad name. The law wasn't the problem then. It was whose hands the law was in. Got a bad name from in the early church, and then it got a bad name. You know, the church really had to go underground, and there were all sorts of martyrs and things like that. And then Constantine, he had a revelation, and eventually you had, for many centuries, Christianity was held in the bosom of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has many flaws, but one thing it did is it carried that baby from that third or fourth century all the way to the Reformation. But you know they made some mistakes. But the most important thing here is Catholicism is full of rituals and rites and penitence and work that leads to your salvation, work that's intimately tied to your salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Catholic Church is part of why the law or works or stuff that you do getting a bad name. The stuff that you do mattering, your life, your works, your deeds, your actions matter. Got a bad name. And so then Martin Luther got up the nerve to say, no, 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 no. People should be able to read the Bible for themselves. And we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. Telling the truth. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. And lastly, no man can replace God. No man can sit in the place of God. He can't absolve you of anything. So we had the Reformation. As a result, you had all of these schisms, all well-intended. I'm a Baptist. It's got to be immersion. It's got Father, Son, and the Holy. Baptism is important. John the Baptist is our forerunner. That's who we're down with. And you have the Methodist and the Presbyterian, and we can go all along, all of the divisions trying to do at least one of the things that they learned when they got to read the Bible for themselves right. Some were more intensely focused on, I got to do right. I got to be right. I know I'm saved by grace through faith, but I got to do right. I don't have to go to some priest, but I got to do right. And it came to its fullness, its most popular in your faceness with the Azusa Street revival, when now you had Pentecostalism involved, where now all of your sins, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, ooh, you might be in trouble. 6, 7, looks like you above the line. So they called it legalism. Legalism, basically you're trying to bring the law up in here and grace got that all covered. Well, the truth is, while some may have erred and gone into legalism, if you will, it was never that. What they were saying is that now they said, well, you got to speak in tongues and you got to do it this way. You got to be baptized that way. You know, there's some schisms all up in there too. But what they were really saying is that your life matters. How you live your life matters. Who you hang out with matters. But it got a bad name. And so we come to now. And now, you know, all you got to say is that your life matters. And the gracers, as we might call them, will shout you down. They will judge you. And all you're trying to do is what you ought to do. All you're trying to do is have a good conscience. All you're trying to do is have non-hypocritical faith. That's all you're trying to do. But they're like, no, 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 it don't matter what you do. Stop your trying. Stop your trying. Are you learning something?
Amen.
All that they said after Azusa Street was that your life has an impact on your salvation. Ooh, but that's anathema. Wait, you can't say grace and then your life, your works and your life, what you do, who you do it with and who you do it to, and it matters. But what, the cross? Done, right? All I got to do is say a few words. Boom, done. Really, that's universalism. I told you this was a fundamental doctrinal message. Was I lying? So it got labeled as legalism, and labels stick. Who wants to be labeled a legalist? Our president has proven to you the power of labels. Lying Ted, crooked Hillary, got him elected. Labels stick. And even though you know that you have the truth of the law and it's in good hands with you, you don't want to be labeled. You are a legalist. You actually, God's grace is of none effect because you're saying that this other stuff matters. It matters. Amen?
Amen.
But those who say that you cannot earn your salvation through your works, now they're right. You can't do enough to undo the sin that you are full of. You can't do enough to earn your salvation. They are absolutely right. So if you, in your Pentecostalism, are saying that I can earn. I'm checking off all the boxes. I've got enough merits and only a few demerits. If you believe you can earn your salvation, if you think you're good enough, if you think you just avoid the pitfalls just enough that you can claim to be righteous, your righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Amen?
Amen.
But they were right. You cannot earn it by keeping the law or any other set of rules or rituals, such as in the Catholic Church. But here's the thing. Once you know what God wants you to do and not do because of what? The law. A true believer better live by those precepts or die trying. A true believer will live by those precepts or die trying. A true believer with a good conscience. I don't know how to save my voice. I'm just not good at that. A true believer with a good conscience and non-hypocritical faith will not deny the one, will not go against the very one that he claims to have faith in. A true believer that is called according to his purpose, that loves God. Who do you love but you constantly contradict? Who do you love that you constantly hurt? Who do you love that you go against and feel good about it? Because you know they're not going to leave you. Who do you love but you treat that way? Nobody. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Once you know what God wants, you're not ignorant anymore. Paul said, I was ignorant. I didn't realize it. I thought I understood the law. I thought I was fighting for God. But once I found out, I didn't go back to that. Don't you teach people they can just do anything that they did before and everything after that don't really matter because the blood covers it up? If you really are a child of God, you're not going to do just the opposite. And not certainly not and feel good about it. Hallelujah. So as we look at verse 5, he says the purpose was love out of a pure heart. And a good conscience, right? Knowing and embracing good and, you know, right and wrong. And then you can live a life of sincere faith, not that fake stuff. So you can't keep the law and be righteous, amen?
Amen.
If you could, there would be no need for what? Salvation. There would be no need for mercy and grace. Right. If you could do that, then just do that.
Right.
But guess what? You can't. So let's thank God for the knowledge that comes through what? The law. Revealing our sin condition. Thank you, doctor, for telling me I have a condition so you can cure me or I can just go through prayer. However, I now know I need to do something about it. Thank you for the diagnosis. Thank you for giving your son Jesus to solve my problem that I now know I have, that I could not know. God's law in the wrong hand started a long time ago in the garden. God said one thing. Just don't touch that. I'll give you all this. Just don't touch that. Was that in love? Was it in love? Was it in love? But in the wrong hands. Satan knows what God said. He knew what he said. He was playing like he didn't know. Did God say that you can't have eat from all? Yeah, he said we can do just that one. In the wrong hands, Satan got them to view God's law the wrong way, amen?
Amen?
Got them to view God's law as if he was withholding instead of what he was giving, as if it was half full instead of overflowing. And so they began to think that they deserved better or more. And then in the wrong hands, the Pharisees took God's law and perverted it and added stuff on it. And Jesus said, you're whited sepulchers, hypocrites, making a bunch of money off of making the rules so much. We know we can't be perfect, but you got it so that you're making money because folks are paying you for their imperfections. Got them washing and giving and a burden that no man can bear. And so we get to today, we have the same challenge with folks promoting grace over the law, as if we don't need the law to tell us that we need salvation. And guess what? Even after you washed in the blood, even after you go down in the water, you still need the law to remind you what God wanted you to do.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, that's fine. It will remind you, but what's it reminding you of? What God said.
Amen.
So thank you, God, for both the law and grace.
Amen.